Thank you, Brother Sam. Before we look at our text again tonight, I want us, first of all, to sort of reconsider, maybe be reminded, if you will, of what the book of Nahum is all about. I think everybody here tonight knows the story of Jonah and the whale and the city of Nineveh. Well, if you were to fast forward from that story, Jonah's story and the great revival of Nineveh, to about 75 years later, you will have this same city, Nineveh, in a far worse spiritual condition than it was even back then. So that now the judgment that was avoided by virtue of their own repentance is about to fall upon them unabated. And of course, the language in this text is very sobering and unsettling indeed. Verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the presence of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Verse 8, but with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. And so it goes, all of this very strong language just like this throughout the entire book. It's all, if you know Nahum, you know that it's all about clouds and darkness and judgment and doom, which is exactly as it should be, since the people of Nineveh were engaged in child sacrifice and idolatry and unspeakable, indescribable injustice. This was a time when the cup of God's wrath was full, so that yes, it was a dark and troublesome time, and yet, did you notice something? Did you notice very carefully, as God so often does, that against this backdrop of darkness and gloom, against this very heavy black background, God places a brilliant light, a diamond of grace, right in the midst of all of this judgment? Did you notice that between the whirlwind and the wrath and the indignation of verses 1 through 6, between the darkness and the flood and the afflictions of verses 8 through 15, right in the midst of all of those, there is a reminder in a single statement in verse 7 that stands out. It stands out like a light. Look at it. He says, the Lord is good. Stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. In other words, now note this carefully. Even though, beloved, it is true that Nineveh and the Ninevites and all of the region around were going to experience the wrath, the justice, and the judgment of God, even though the future would include great trials, hardships, and afflictions, nevertheless, that fact and that truth did not change, and it did not alter or in any way affect three certain, immutable, wonderful, eternal truths about God that His people must know. Truths that all of us here tonight have got to get down into our hearts as we serve God in a society, by the way, that also deserves the judgment of God. Look, the United States of America is hardly any better than Nineveh was when it comes to forgetting God and all of His goodness and all of His benefits. So again, Nahum. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7 here is situated right smack in the middle of divine judgment and wrath, of indignation and of great woe. It is a very little verse of just 19 words. It's one that contains enough truth about God and about God's relationship to you and I and all of His people that all by itself, I think, brings a comfort and a clarity, a clear understanding to not only this entire book, but about our relationship to God in the midst of a place that deserves the judgment of God. There are three glorious truths tonight. The first one, we noted, verse 7, look at it again. He simply says, the Lord is good. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Isn't that a truth? Isn't that a statement that you're supposed to make on a really good day? You know, the Lord is good. Isn't that the kind of thing that we say when we get a promotion or a clean bill of health or a healthy body? Somebody says, how's it going, Brother Jim? Oh, you know what? The Lord's good. I closed on my new house, or I passed the exam. I lost 6 pounds. The Marlins won. I saved a lot of money in my car insurance with Geico. I don't know. But isn't the Lord good? Because something good happened to you on that day. But wait a minute. Nahum, how's it going, my brother? Brother Nahum, how's it going with you and your family? And he says, well, God's fury is going to be poured out like fire. The rocks are being thrown from heaven. The mountains are quaking. The hills are melting. The earth is burned at His very presence. And all I can say in the midst of this is, boy, the Lord sure is good. Is that what you say? Alan Gardner in 1851 was a missionary in Picton Island. That's just at the southern tip of South America. At age 57, he died of disease and starvation, as recorded in his very famous journal. And it's a diary that contains stories of hunger and thirst and wounds, of being alone. It was one of the most difficult stories you'll ever read, missionary experiences ever. But you know, the very last entry in his diary that showed the struggle of his trembling hands as he tried to write legibly, and you could see it. The very last entry before he died at the young age of 57 were these words: "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." You see, folks, it is never a matter of whether God is good or if God is good. It's not even a matter of the Lord being good. What matters is the truth. And the eternal and immutable truth is this: God is good. The Lord is good. Psalm 119:68 says, "Thou art good and doest good." In other words, the Bible makes a distinction between doing good and being good. There are Libyans right now in Tripoli who still say that Gaddafi was a good man. You know why? Because they say he did some good things for us. He built us a hospital. He did some good things. Well, folks, this is not what the Bible says about your God. God is not good because He does good things. The Lord is good whether we observe the good things or not. God was good when He spared Nineveh under Jonah's preaching. But God was just as good when He sent judgment under Nahum's preaching. So, you know what? Because being good and goodness itself is God's very nature and character, His very eternal being. Therefore, look, I don't have to hope that God will be good this summer, do I? We don't have to hope that God is going to be good to the United States of America. I don't have to hope that God's loving kindness, that His goodness, that His love towards me is still going to be there. God's loving kindness is part of His nature. Doesn't change. I read about a young man finally decided to pop the question to the love of his life. He got down on one knee and he said, "Sweetheart, I love you so much. I want you to marry me." Tears welled up in her eyes and he said, "Honey, I may not have the car that Tommy Powell has. I may not have the yacht that Tommy Powell owns. I may not have a house half the size of his. I certainly don't have the money of Tommy Powell, and I don't have Tommy Powell's good looks. But darling, I love you with all my heart." And she looked at him and said, "I love you too, sweetheart. But could you tell me a little more about this Tommy Powell guy, whoever he is?" You know, that's the fickle nature of our love. It comes and it goes, but with God, you know what? I don't have to wonder next week, tomorrow morning, next month, next summer, if God is going to be good to me, if God loves me. Of course He's going to be good. You know, I say this reverently, but the truth is God has no choice but to be good. Now, I may not perceive His goodness, and I may not embrace it as good, and I may not understand it as good, but that's my blindness, and that's your blindness at work. God is good. When Stephen was being stoned to death by an angry mob, you know what? An unusual thing happened. God does unusual things at certain times in history and then puts them in the Bible so that you know what happens all of the time with these unusual times. In that specific case, God suddenly removed Stephen's natural blindness so that he pulled back the veil of eternity and he allowed him to see straight into glory and see Jesus Himself. So that while stones are coming in and crushing the life out of his body, he looked at that rabid mob and he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Almost word for word what Jesus said on the cross. If we could have asked Stephen in the fading moments of his young life, "How's it going, Stephen? Do you realize that as stones pelted his body?" He could have answered it with each crushing blow. He could have said, "The Lord is good." Now, folks, God doesn't always pull back the veil of eternity and show us everything that's going on. We read about Stephen's story and we say, wow, praise the Lord. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming him home. What a great story. But what if that wasn't there? Suppose that first martyr was not given a glimpse of heaven or the waiting arms of Christ. Suppose Acts chapter 7 simply records the brutal murder of a young deacon with a sincere heart. End of story. Would God have been any less good? Would Stephen's eternal life be any less eternal? God was good, because God is good. Tomorrow is Monday. No matter what happens tomorrow on Monday, the Lord is good. And oh, the Bible says that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. The Lord is good. Pastor, the Lord is good. Did you read? The Lord is good. Did you hear? The Lord is good. Did you know, Pastor, that the Lord is good? That's number one. The second great truth in the text is also in verse 7. Look at it again. The Lord is good. Now remember what this is in the midst of. All the rocks thrown down, the overrunning flood, the Lord is good. Here it is, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now, folks, when Nahum was giving this prophecy of Nineveh's destruction and judgment, at that time there was one thing in particular that Nineveh was most known for and most proud of. Do you know what it was? It was, in fact, their stronghold. It was their fortified walls. Nobody could successfully assault the city of Nineveh, not from the north or the south or the west or the east. They were completely fortified from every direction except up. And, of course, that is exactly the direction that they used to look to for their strength, for their protection, when God preserved them for almost 100 years from Jonah's preaching. But now, instead of God being their stronghold, they looked at their own power, their glory, their strength, their ability. They forgot that only God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. It was almost to the day, 100 years when Jonah's preaching, that the judgment came from above. I'm reminded, almost 10 years ago, it will be 10 years, it was the very first Sunday morning after 9/11. You know, as a pastor, 9/11 happened, I think, on a Tuesday. I don't remember. Was it a Tuesday? Does anybody remember? I know, as a pastor, from Tuesday to Wednesday to Thursday to Friday, knowing that there would be lost people, 430 Center Street, coming to church after 9/11, I prayed and I wondered, what should I preach on? This was the text. I preached on the truth, the Lord is our stronghold. And I said in that sermon that America got a wake-up call as to who really protects a nation and who does not. You may recall, I told, and someone mentioned this at Brother Gale's funeral a few weeks ago, who's home with the Lord now. Brother Gale, we were out to eat on Thursday, 2 days after 9/11. We were in the Applebee's restaurant, and he stood up, and he said, "May I have your attention, please, Dr. Blaylock?" He always called me Dr. Blaylock when we talked to other people, and he always called me Jim when he talked to me. I don't know what that was all about. Dr. Blaylock wants to stand and lead all of you in prayer. Do you know that entire restaurant stopped? Everybody. Everybody behind the bar, every booth, every person, they stopped, and they bowed their heads. I didn't know he was going to do it, so I stood up, and I prayed. And I prayed the Romans Road while I was at it, right? But can I ask you a question? That was 2 days after 9/11. People were still afraid. You think that would happen today? Let's give it a try. Let's go there tonight. You stand up and you say, "Dr. Blaylock's going to stand and lead in prayer," and I'll walk out the door while they all laugh at you, all right? They would not welcome a Baptist preacher standing up in Applebee's tonight. This is how quickly people forget the goodness of God and the judgment of God. When Queen Victoria was celebrating her 60th year in the British throne, Rudyard Kipling published a patriotic poem of the British Empire. It's called Recessional. Kipling, as you know, most of you know, the Pulitzer Prize winning author, Jungle Book, and Captain Courageous, Kim, other books. He was also the man who was famous for coining the phrase white man's burden. He believed that God had called Britain to the task of both colonizing and evangelizing the rest of the world. And so, in Kipling's poem, written when the British Empire was pretty much at its peak, he wrote these words. Far called our navies melt away. On dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. In other words, you know what Kipling was trying to do? He was trying to warn England that she was drifting and forgetting, drifting from God. When Prince Albert was gone, now and dead, and Queen Victoria was old and nearly gone, all of its power, and with all of its grandeur, Kipling and other Brits feared that their nation was trusting in its horses and in its chariots and no longer in God. I'm pretty sure that Kipling's reference to Nineveh in his great poem would have drawn an amen from Nahum. Because the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. The Lord is our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure, whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. I believe, as almost everybody in this room believes, that America deserves the judgment of God. I don't want that. You don't want that. We want God to bring a revival. But we know that America deserves the judgment of God. If it ever receives it, do you understand and embrace that God is our stronghold? Not the United States government. Not the Obama administration or any other administration. Not Congress. It's not your Social Security that's supposed to. God is your stronghold. It brings us to the third truth in the text for tonight. It may be the greatest truth of all. Look again at verse 7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and He, God, knoweth them that trust in Him. Now, folks, just think about this for a minute. Nahum is prophesying that an entire nation's capital is going to be judged and destroyed completely. And as such, it will rain upon the righteous as well as the wicked. This is a national judgment. But here, as always, God is looking down and speaking. Now remember, it rains on everybody. Judgment is coming to the entire nation, the entire city. But in the midst of that, God is looking down and speaking to every individual heart, person in that land. And He says, I know you. It says He knoweth them. Nahum, rejoice in this. He knoweth them that trust in Him. As Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. A man said to me many years ago over in Center Street, he said, do you know that I know Bill Gates? I said, really? I mean, I was actually intrigued by that. Here's what he said. He said, yeah, he said, no kidding. My sister went to the same prep high school that he went to in Washington State. I said, whatever. That's not knowing somebody. I wanted to say, the question is not, do you know Bill Gates? The question is, does Bill Gates know you? You see, when people invoke the name of God, kind of like Donald Trump's been doing a lot lately for whatever reason, I know why. The question is not, do you know God? The question really for me is, does God know you? And may I say this? God doesn't know you tonight because you have a lot of money. God doesn't know you tonight because you're beautiful or educated or powerful or even because you're religious. The text says, in fact, yea, the entire Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that trust in Him. In other words, if you're a believer tonight, then you know what? God knows you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows when 1 or 100 fall out. Do you know that God knows you? Someone said if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If you had a wallet, your photo would be in it. God knows you. The Scripture says He knoweth them that trust in Him. In fact, He hears you when you call to Him and knows exactly what you're saying. He doesn't need an interpreter. The Holy Spirit will make intercession. God knows you. God knows your voice. God knows your language. God knows exactly what you're saying to Him. I remember years ago I read a story, interesting story, Theodore Roosevelt. He said that he always hated these long greeting lines filled with dignitaries from across the world because 90% of them didn't understand what he was saying to them. He had that same statement line he would repeat over and over and over and over again. Welcome to the White House. I trust you will enjoy your time. Welcome to the White House. And they would just smile and, you know, sort of nod and go on. He said he got bored with that. And in his book, he said he called an aide over. He says, I'm going to do something outrageous. I'm going to say something outrageous and see if anybody gets it. And so the next 20 minutes, when people passed by, he would shake their hand, and he kept on saying the same thing. Welcome to the White House. I murdered my grandmother this morning. Welcome to the White House. I murdered my grandmother. They would just smile. Sure enough, they would smile and go, oh, very good, very good. You know, and just keep going. He said, finally came the diplomat from Austria. And he said, welcome to the White House. I murdered my grandmother this morning. The man looked at him. He leaned over and he whispered, I'm sure she had it coming, Mr. President. It is an annoying thing. When I took our trip to Mexico many years, it's disconcerting when you're trying to say something and people don't understand. They don't hear your words. There's no communication. But listen, when you speak to God, you know God knows you. He knows your voice. You can hear his voice. If you're a believer, he knows what you're saying. He understands the language of your heart. Chapter 1, verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, in the midst of all these clouds and this judgment, in the midst of clouds and judgment or not, I know who you are. You individually keep your solemn feasts. Stay in church. Stay on your knees in prayer. Stay in obedience to your vows to God, because no matter what is happening all around you, I'm still working within you. Verse 7 again. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Hey, 19 words. You know what? It's all we need to know to keep us faithful in these coming days. You know, Nahum was a faithful, faithful prophet of God. And yet the truth is, we know nothing about him. Absolutely, positively, not one thing do we know about the man Nahum. We don't know who his parents were, how long he lived, where he died, who his descendants were, if he had any descendants. All we know is his name. And you know what his name means? His name means consolation or comfort. And we know that he was a man without fame and without recognition in this world, who in the midst of unbelievable judgment and trouble and trials and hardships was nonetheless faithful to God. He may not have been known by others, but he was known by the Lord. And in all of that darkness, you know what he says? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Let me ask you a question tonight. In the midst of whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're going through, and tomorrow you have to wake up in the morning and face it, do you know that God is good to you? That God is good, period? Many years ago, Gypsy Smith was conducting a revival in London, England. The London Daily was doing a story on the revival, and it noted, and it was a great revival, that thousands of people in South London were singing a certain hymn. It was a hymn that Gypsy Smith taught the Londoners on the first night of the meeting. He learned it back in America. And you know what the paper said? The paper said, it's the strangest thing. Here are these people, all of these thousands of people from the slums of London, changed by this hymn. The article said, men sing it at work, boys are whistling it at school, and mothers are rocking their babies to it at nighttime. And the London paper said, never has an American hymn had such an impact in Great Britain. What was that hymn? You know it. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. It wasn't the hymn that changed people. It was counting their blessings. I have a notion tonight that it might surprise all of us if we start counting what the Lord hath done. David said in Psalm 27:13, I had fainted, I would have fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, wait a minute. Deconstruct that truth for just a moment, would you? David said, I would have fainted, the psalmist of Israel, the king of Israel, I would have fainted. I would have quit. I would have fainted in the land of the living. The land of the living, after all, is sometimes a very discouraging place. The land of the living is where heartaches are. This is the land of the living, this world. David said, I would have fainted in the land of the living. I would have fainted unless I have failed to believe to see. Not see to believe. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what? You're going to faint. You're going to falter. You're going to quit. You're going to give up unless you believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and a comfort give you till your journey's end. You see, folks, when we reach our journey's end, all that's left for all of eternity is the goodness of God. Do you remember what Brother Howard Wynn said about his folks in the Philippines? He said that in their church service, he would say to the congregation, "The Lord is good," and they would say, "All the time." And then he would say, "All the time," and they would say, "The Lord is good." The Lord is good. And all the time, he is good. This is what Nahum was saying. There was trial and trouble, and tribulation and darkness everywhere. But all the time, the Lord is good. And the Lord is good all the time. He is a stronghold in a day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. So, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are good, that we know you will be good because you are good. We don't have to wonder and question about your loving kindness ever. Thank you that we can embrace it by faith no matter what the circumstances. And that one day, all that we will see forever and all of eternity is goodness and loving kindness. For these who have asked for prayer, Lord, draw them to you, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.